Amen. All right, we are in Proverbs chapter 7, and like most of the Proverbs so far, it's really just been a continuation of a father's advice to his son, and we know that that's Solomon. And really, this chapter has two parts. We're going to talk about them in sections this evening. Verses 1 through 4 will address as one section, and then the rest of the chapter as the next. So number one, notice Solomon's call to obedience. Proverbs 7, verse 1, the Bible says, "My son, keep my words and lay up my commandments with thee." You know, I like that we see here a father commanding his son and telling his son what to do and telling his son to follow him and to obey his commandments and to do what he says. And when I read this verse, I think of the really stupid modern movement that's happening right now known as gentle parenting. Have you guys seen these videos of gentle parenting where there's all these videos of people giving advice on how to raise kids, and they'll say, you never want to frame anything negative to a son or daughter. You never want to say no to them. You definitely never want to spank them. And, you know, instead of telling them no or to obey you, you just kind of say like, well, Johnny, is that the best decision you could possibly make? Are you sure you're making the right decision here by wanting to eat ice cream for, you know, for dinner every night? But I like Solomon's attitude. He's just like, my son, keep my words and lay up my what? Commandments with thee. Hey, we need some dads in America that are going to give their children some commandments and tell them what to do. And you know, that's a blessing because children are foolish. Children don't know where to go in life. Children don't have all this wisdom on how to walk through life, what to eat, what to wear, you know, what to do with their time. They need someone who loves them to command them to do what's right. You know, foolishness is bound in the heart of a child. And if everything was just democracy, we let kids run this world, wow, our world would be destroyed really quickly. I mean, just imagine kids driving around, kids making the food. It would just, the houses would all burn down. It'd be chaos. We need some parents that are going to give their kids commandments. And most importantly, of course, is giving our kids spiritual commandments and pointing them to God's commandments and commanding them to keep those commandments. That's the most important thing. Go to Genesis 18. And of course, keep your place there in Proverbs chapter 7. Genesis chapter number 18. When you're there, look at verse 17. The Bible says, "And the Lord said, shall I hide from Abraham that thing which I do, seeing that Abraham shall surely become a great and mighty nation, and all the nations of the earth shall be blessed in him? For I know him," notice what it says, "that he will command his children and his household after him, and they shall keep the way of the Lord to do judgment and justice and judgment, that the Lord may bring upon Abraham that which he hath spoken of him." So notice God is kind of talking here saying, am I going to hide from Abraham what I'm going to do? Referring to the destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah. And when he talks about Abraham, one of the things that God loves about him and likes about him as a leader is he says that I know him, that he will command his children and his household after him. You know, that's what I want God to be looking down from heaven and saying about me. Hey, I know that Pastor Oz is going to command his family, that he's going to tell his family to follow him and to serve the Lord. And we got this idea nowadays, you know, that everyone's a volunteer, everyone's, you know, doing their own program here. No, no, no. We need some dads that are going to command their families to serve God, where it's not like, all right, wife, what church would you like to go to? What's the pastor you want to listen to? What's the Bible you want to read? Do you want to go to the rock and roll church? Do you want to go to the NIV preaching church? Do you want to go to the Catholic church? We just need some dads that are going to say, we're going to Anchor Baptist Church. And it's not a vote. It's what dad wants, because dad needs to lay down the commandments. Dad needs to tell kids to follow him. Why? Because he's the spiritual leader, not the wife, not the children. Not asking the kids what kind of church they want to go to, because every kid's going to want to go to the church that has the candy and the video games and all the cool facilities. I mean, I rarely went to church as a kid, but I remember when I did, there was Xboxes lined all around the walls of the whole church, just like Xbox station, Xbox station, Xbox station. And there's like basketball and there's all these games and everything. Like, that's the church that kids are going to want to go to. But, you know, we need some dads that are just going to say, No, you're going to go to a real church where you're going to get the real word of God, where you're going to get real preaching and command them those things. Go back to Proverbs 7. But, you know, in order for you to be commanding your children and your wife to follow your commandments and to do what's right, you have to know what's right. You have to be going the right way. You know, and dads need to take their spiritual lives very seriously. Look at verse number 2. It says, "Keep my commandments and live, and my law as the apple of thine eye." Think about, as parents, the commandments that we give to children when they're very, very young. A lot of these commandments are literally just to keep them alive. And it's just like, keep my commandments and live. And there is a very literal and physical sense to that. When you've got little kids, you know, it's like, hey, don't climb on that. Hey, don't open the front door and play in the front yard by yourself. Why? Because you could literally die. You could get hit by a car or something bad happened to you. And so a lot of our commandments to our children are literally preventing them from the possibility of death. And look, it's the same exact way with God's commandments. You could also look at this verse from the perspective of God saying, keep my commandments and live. And of course, you could look at that as a physical sense that breaking God's commandments can oftentimes lead you down a dark path that could ultimately lead to death. And you know, if you ever, you know, read about true crime or have seen any of these true crime videos, it's funny how many times you could look at these situations and just start counting all the grievous sins that people do before they end up in those terrible situations. Now, of course, time and chance happeneth to them all. What if a bomb drops on your head, right? What if you get shot by a random criminal? It can happen. But oftentimes you read these police reports and all these true crimes, and it's like, oh, they were at the bar. Check. Why are you at the bar? God says not to look at that stuff. You shouldn't have been there. You shouldn't have been around those people. Or it's like, oh, you know, man gets decapitated after sleeping with another man's wife. It's like, well, what were you doing committing adultery? It's like, this wouldn't have happened to you if you weren't committing those sins. And so oftentimes God's commandments can be protecting you literally from death. And then, of course, you could look at it also as just a metaphorical death, that sin is just going to bring destruction and pain and misery to your life. It's going to kill and destroy the life that you're trying to build, you know, having a good family, keeping your family tight-knit, loving each other. Sin is going to destroy that. Sin's going to destroy your relationship with God, with other people. It will bring death. The wages of sin is death. Look at verse 3. It says, "Bind them upon thy fingers, write them upon the table of thine heart. Say unto wisdom, thou art my sister, and call understanding thy kinswoman." So verse 3, talking about binding the commandments on your fingers, writing them upon the table of thine heart. You know, I don't think you need to literally, you know, tie a string around your finger and put some Bible verses on there. But you know what would be good is to have a Bible in your hand pretty often and have the Bible close to you. And you know, nowadays we've got our phones, at least have a Bible app on that or something. Have the Word of God very readily available to you and write it upon the table of thine heart. I think that's referring to memorizing the scripture. And you know, memorizing is a great Christian discipline that I cannot recommend enough to people. And again, the main reason why I think it's such a great discipline is that it helps you learn the Bible better than any other method. When you memorize a chapter, you truly know that chapter inside and out. And when you've got it deep in your heart, you know, in the future, you've got a deep well now to draw from if you ever need those truths to help you in a situation. It says, "Say unto wisdom, thou art my sister, and call understanding thy kinswoman." So kind of using this metaphor here of family, familial relationships with wisdom and understanding, I think it's just saying, have these things close to you. Be very familiar with them. You want to be well acquainted with wisdom and understanding. I'll read for you Psalm 119, verse 11. The Bible says, "Thy word have I hid in mine heart, that I might not sin against thee." So it's very helpful to memorize the Word of God, not just to learn it thoroughly, but also helps us in times of temptation where we're drawn to sin. And oh, remember that verse, that truth that speaks to us, that helps us get through those times. So number one, Solomon's call to obedience. Number two, attributes of a wicked woman. Verse 4, he's saying, hey, say unto wisdom, thou art my sister, and call understanding thy kinswoman. Why? Now he's going to start talking about verse 5, that they may keep thee from the strange woman. So, man, this is just really on Solomon's mind. He is just not letting it go. Hope you haven't gotten tired of hearing about it, because Solomon is just hammering this into his son over and over and over. And, you know, one of the things that tells me is that you don't want to make this too taboo of a subject. And I really think that the old IFB has done a whole generation of Christians a major disservice by this just being so taboo that you're not even really getting detailed warnings about it. You're not really getting good training about it. You're not really being warned as a young man what to look for, what are the danger signs for this type of a sin. It's kind of just like, well, it's gross and it's dirty, so we're not going to talk about it. And it is gross, it is dirty, but the Bible talks about it. And anything that the Bible talks about, we should talk about. And look, we could use language that's not going to defile anyone. The Bible is pure. There's no verse of the Bible that you could read and it's just going to defile some young man or young woman or something like that. No, the words of the Lord are pure words. Reading Genesis 19 is not going to ruin family camp, all right? It's not going to ruin a sermon. Reading Proverbs 7 is not going to ruin church tonight. These are just things that the Bible talks about. And look, dads, you should be talking to your kids about this when they're of age. It's important. I'm not saying when they're super young, but there comes a day where you got to sit down and you got to give them four chapters in a row of dad's Proverbs against the whore. Why? Because it's man's biggest temptation. Let's not play around. Let's not pretend like it's not. It is. And it is a serious danger, which is why from Proverbs chapter 2 all the way to Proverbs chapter 7, this has been mentioned in some way. It's a very serious issue. And here, Solomon was an expert on this issue because he had 300 wives and 700 concubines. And who knows how many strange women that he ran into in his life. But he seems to be a subject matter, you know, expert here. He's bringing this up over and over. But I want to give you for the rest of this sermon attributes of a wicked woman. And here's the thing. When I give these attributes, I'm not saying attributes of women. All right, any MGTOW single guys that hate women out there that are listening online. Look, I'm saying that these are the attributes of the strange woman, of the whore, of a wicked woman. And the whole point really of going over all these things is because if you're a single guy, you need to know what to avoid. You know, once you're married, you're stuck. And, you know, fix yourself if you're this woman and married. Thank God we don't have that in our church. But this is mainly just like the young men know what red flags are out there and avoid the strange woman as much as possible. Number one, a wicked woman is a flatterer. A wicked woman is a flatterer. Look at verse 5. That they may keep thee from the strange woman, from the stranger which flattereth with her words. The definition of flattery is excessive, insincere praise. So someone just laying it on thick, telling you how great you are, going way over and above any compliment that would be appropriate. It's just flattery. And it's not true. It's excessive. It's too much. Here's a synonym. A sycophant, which is a self-seeking, servile flatterer, a fawning parasite. Sycophant, someone who is a servile flatterer. And really, I think what's important in that definition is the part where it says they're self-seeking. Because when someone flatters you, you have to realize that they're doing that because they want something from you. They are trying to manipulate you in some way, shape, or form for some motive. When someone's flattering you, just mark it down. That person is trying to hurt you. The reason it's so dangerous is because man is just prideful by nature. And in our flesh, we like our ego to be blown up by other people. We like it when people come to us and tell us, you're so great, you're so wonderful, even if it's not true. This is just man's sinful, fallen condition, which is why it's so dangerous, which is why we need to read the Bible and take heed to these warnings, renew our mind with the Word of God, so that when the woman comes up to you and flatters you, you realize this is dangerous. She wants something from me. Now, what are some reasons that a woman would flatter a man? Well, here's a really obvious one. How about money? You know, if you're a man that has a lot of money, you should just realize that you could be a potential target for a woman that is a, you know, a wicked woman, a strange woman, to take advantage of you, to flatter you. You know, just realize that when you see 21-year-old, 22, 23-year-olds marrying 70-year-old football coaches. What's that NFL coach? Bill, what's his name?
Belichick.
I think he's in his 70s and he married some girl like in his young 20s. Let me help you, Bill. She's in it for the money. She doesn't love you. She's not into your personality. She doesn't care about football. She probably doesn't know what a touchdown is. But you know what she knows? Cha-ching, cha-ching, cha-ching. And if you are a man with a lot of money, or people perceive that you have a lot of money, because here's the thing. If this woman wants something from you, it's either because you have something she desires, or at least she perceives that you have something that she desires. So if you've got money, you got to realize, hey, this could be a potential danger of these fawning, parasitical, you know, leeches that will flatter you to get something out of you. Be very careful with that. Here's another reason I think that the strange woman would do this, is power. This is just obvious, right? Power, whether real or perceived, you could become a target of this strange woman that will try to flatter you to get to you for your power. And the reason I say real or perceived is because sometimes the person in a position of power will be targeted. That's obvious, like a president or a CEO or something like that. But also sometimes people that are very close to positions of leadership will be targeted. And, you know, there's a whole word for this that rhymes with espionage that happens within government, where other governments will send women to flatter government officials to trick them to be with them to get information out of them. This is a real thing that happens. They use flattery. Here's another reason. Payback or personal feuds. You got to realize, hey, sometimes she doesn't like you. She's not into you. She's just into using you to hurt someone else that she's got a personal beef with. And this is a sick and demented thing, but I'm just telling you the reality of life, that wicked women out there who want to hurt someone, sometimes they'll get with you to hurt someone else. And so if you're hearing the flattery, beware. Go to Ezekiel chapter 16. Ezekiel chapter number 16. Here's another reason she might want to manipulate you and flatter you, is just for the pure enjoyment of being a whore. Realize that, yes, men are the ones that are primarily driven in this area, but it's not only men. Sometimes women are just driven by the enjoyment of this wicked sin, and you have to be careful. Ezekiel chapter 16, verse 30. How weak is thine heart, saith the Lord God, seeing thou doest all these things, the work of an imperious, whorish woman, in that thou buildest thine eminent place in the head of every way, and makest thine high place in every street, and hast not been as a harlot, in that thou scornest hire. So this group of people here is kind of being compared to a harlot or an adulteress, but he's saying you're actually worse because you're scorning hire. What is one of the motivations for being a whore? Money. What's the motivation of someone being a prostitute? Making money. They'll lay on the flattery. Why? To make money from you. But some people are so wicked, they're not even taking money. They're just in it for the game. Verse 32. But as a wife that committeth adultery, which taketh strangers instead of her husband. It's like, hey, a wife is being taken care of by her husband. She's financially taken care of. She's going and committing adultery against her husband. It's not a financial motivation. Sometimes it's just an emotional or lustful motivation. It is true that this happens. Look at verse 33. They give gifts to all whores, but thou givest thy gifts to all thy lovers. You're paying other people. You're giving rewards to other people to be with you. Newsflash, women don't have to pay men for that. In society, prostitution is the other way around. It's just how the world works. Thou givest thy gifts to all thy lovers and hirest them that they may come unto thee on every side for thy whoredom. So notice, this whore is not motivated by money. This whore is just motivated by being a whore. But whatever the person's motivation, you got to realize, I hear flattery, dangerous woman. Stay away from that type of woman. It's the men that should be going out and finding the women and trying to woo the ladies of this world. It shouldn't be a woman coming to you and trying to woo you. That is a red flag. That is a serious red flag. Go to Psalm 12. Psalm chapter number 12. Let's look at a verse on flattery here. Psalm 12, verse 1. Help, Lord, For the godly man ceaseth. For the faithful fail from among the children of men. They speak vanity, every one with his neighbor. Notice, with flattering lips and a double heart do they speak. So in verse 1, the godly man has ceased. So in verse 2, we're talking about an ungodly person. And one of the biggest attributes of an ungodly person is flattery and speaking with a double heart. Talking to you in person one way, expressing their feelings and support towards you in person, and then behind your back, it's all different. Flattering you, giving you insincere praise, just mark it down. You got to realize this. Someone's flattering you. That's a bad person. And you don't want to surround yourself with these people, whether it's the strange woman or whether it's just friends in life, you know, classmates in school, coworkers. Flatterers are dangerous people. Do not be friends with them. Do not be close with a flatterer. Mark it down as a red flag. Go back to Proverbs 7. Proverbs 7. Verse 6, for at the window of my house I looked through my casement and beheld among the simple ones, I discerned among the youths a young man void of understanding. So Solomon's saying, look, son, I was looking out of my window. I was looking outside. I was just checking out the scene. And you know what I noticed? I noticed a bunch of simple boys, a bunch of simple young men. You know what that means? Stupid. And it's funny how people be like, oh, you can never call someone dumb or never call someone stupid. Solomon's like, listen, son, I was looking outside and I saw a bunch of stupid guys. And let me warn you what these stupid guys are doing. And you got to realize that the man that plays around with a strange woman, the man that tries to get as close to adultery as he can without crossing that line, that wants to play around with this type of sin, that is a stupid person. It's just as stupid and insane and absurd as one taking fire in his bosom or one walking upon hot coals. You would look at someone doing that and say, what is wrong with you? Like, are you crazy? And in fact, I've seen a crazy person do this. You know, I used to live in Vancouver, Washington, and when I was there, I was working in the city of Portland, and I was doing road construction. We had just laid down this fresh, steaming hot, 450-degree thing of asphalt that went on for, like, I don't know, half a mile. Just a long strip of hot asphalt. And here comes this woman who seemed demon-possessed. She was wearing no clothes. Welcome to Portland. She's carrying, like, a big, you know, big gulp from 7-Eleven, and she's, like, growling and grunting at herself as she walks by. And barefoot, what does she do? She just walks on this hot, fresh asphalt, and she doesn't even react to it. There's no pain or anything. And I'm looking at this person like, you're crazy. And if she's not crazy, you'd say, like, you're stupid. Like, you're insane. You're going to hurt yourself. Well, it's like the same thing with young men that want to go after the whores. They're not interested in the chaste, meek, quiet, godly young lady. They're interested in the woman showing her body, being a flatterer, being a whore. You are stupid. You would rather be with the girl that is godly and quiet and submissive and dresses modestly than the most attractive woman you could possibly imagine in your mind, but who is a whore, who is a strange woman, because that short time of pleasure of being with her is not going to compare to the pain that's going to come in your life. Because let me explain something to you. She's flattering you. She says, you're the only one for me. You're the greatest. No, the strange woman wants to be with everyone. The strange woman, you know, opens her feet to all that pass by, Ezekiel talks about. You don't want to be with that type of woman. And any guy that does, you look at me, I just have to think, you're stupid. You're a fool. You're going to destroy your life. Look what it says in verse 8. Notice what this stupid person is doing, passing through the street near her corner. And he went the way to her house. This is what fools do in any area of life. Is fools try to get as close as they can to sin without crossing the line. And sometimes maybe they even think, hey, I'm not going to go all the way. I'm never going to do this big sin. But they get so close to the sun, if you will, sometimes that gravitational pull of the flesh pulls you in and you end up doing something you didn't intend to. And it doesn't matter whether you intended to or not, the consequences that you're going to face in your life are very real. Will absolutely destroy your life. And so it's like, look, young men, sometimes they think it's so fun to play around with this type of a woman and see how close they can get and flirt with her. Don't ever go down that road. Don't even play around with this sin. And it's like, married guys, you should not be flirting with other women, period. And unfortunately, I've seen this in my life where I've seen married dudes where it's like, well, they're not going to cheat on their spouse. They would never go that far. They wouldn't touch the sun, if you will, but they'll just get as close as they possibly can. And it's wicked as hell. And this whole stupid idea that a lot of worldly men have where it's like, well, you know, I can't order off the menu, but I could look at it. No, wrong. You got food at home. Your option is to eat at home. Your option is to drink at home. But, you know, once you're married, all other restaurants are closed, folks. Drink waters out of thine own well. That's what the Bible teaches. Marriage is to satisfy that. Don't play around with the whorish woman. Also, notice verse 9, it says, in the twilight, in the evening, in the black and dark night. Notice how much the Bible is just emphasizing this point, how it's just repeating it over and over. He could have just said in the twilight, and we could kind of figure it out. But he's like, in the twilight, in case you didn't understand that, in the evening, in case you didn't understand that, in the, not just night, but the dark night. Not just the dark night, the black and dark night. What is the Bible like emphasizing to us is that a lot of sin goes on at night. It's just true, folks. And it's like there's no reason why teen boys, teen girls, young singles, married men should just be out and about at night alone. It's just not, it's not appropriate. It's like, why are you walking? And it's, you went to her house because you know she's there. You want to get close to her. You want to play around with it. You want to flirt with her or whatever. You go there on purpose and you go there in the dark and black night. How stupid, how foolish. Go to 2 Samuel chapter 11. 2 Samuel 11. And look, obviously, it's a little bit of a metaphor here because there is nothing intrinsically sinful about working a job at night or doing something at night. But in general, it is true that wickedness happens at night. When are people committing adultery? At night. When are people stealing and robbing and shooting drugs and drinking alcohol and doing all these wicked sins? It's at night. And you know what? God's people should be sleeping at night. We're children of the day. Look at this mistake here in 2 Samuel 11, verse 1. And it came to pass after the year was expired, at the time when kings go forth to battle, that David sent Joab and his servants with him and all Israel, and they destroyed the children of Ammon and besieged Rabbah. But David tarried still at Jerusalem. So there was an appropriate time for everything. And here the Bible says that it was the time that kings go forth to battle. And King David wasn't doing that. King David wasn't where he was supposed to be at the time he was supposed to be. He's just tarrying at Jerusalem. He's chilling out. Everyone's at war. He's staying back behind, being lazy, doing who knows what. Look what it says in verse 2. And it came to pass in an what? Evening tide. That's not a coincidence that the Bible mentions that. That David arose from off his bed and walked upon the roof of the king's house. And from the roof he saw a woman washing herself. And the woman was very beautiful to look upon. So David's just chilling out. It's evening tide. It was a time of life that he shouldn't have even been home to begin with. He's supposed to be at war with everyone else. Not to mention that, it's evening tide. When are you supposed to go to sleep? At night. And he's kind of just up. He's not working hard. He's not really tired. He's not sleeping. And he just gets up out of his bed and starts walking around. You know, just doing things just aimlessly at night is a pretty bad idea. Just, oh, let's just, you know, go downtown, middle of the night. Nothing bad could ever happen. Oh, really? Because a few nights ago, there was a shooting downtown in Oklahoma City that shot 7 people at a bar. And look, I'm not saying you deserve to get shot because you go to a bar. That's terrible. But what I'm saying is your chances of getting shot are much higher when you're out at a bar in downtown in the middle of the night than if you were laying in bed at home. Oh, you can't sleep? Open up the Bible and read. Open up a book and read. Do something productive and godly rather than just, oh, let's just walk around. Let's just go downtown. You know, parents, here's some good advice. Don't just let your teenagers just leave in the middle of the night. Oh, I'm just going to hang out with my friends downtown. Oh, we're just going to go to the mall. We're just going to walk around. That's a bad idea. And if you think that it's not, you're just naive. I'm telling you, kids want to go out at night with all their friends. That's not anything good that they're wanting to do. I'm just telling you that right now. Notice what it says. So he sees the woman washing herself, and the woman was very beautiful to look upon. Hey, you know when men often get themselves in trouble? It's when they should be asleep And next thing you know, they're seeing things that they shouldn't see. You know, I wonder how many men that look on at things on their phone that they shouldn't be looking on, if it happens at night when they should be asleep. Probably doesn't happen at 8 a.m. at the job site. You know what probably happens? At night when you should be asleep. Just up, around. Oh, look, there's a woman washing herself. Very beautiful to look upon. Verse 3. And David sent and inquired after the woman. And one said, is not this Bathsheba, the daughter of Eliam, the wife of Uriah the Hittite? And David sent messengers and took her. She came in unto him, and he lay with her, for she was purified from her uncleanness. She returned unto her house. Go back to Proverbs 7. So, you know, David went down this road, and he ended up committing an extremely grievous sin here. He committed adultery. And where did it start? It started by him not being where he was supposed to be. It started by him being just up at night, doing whatever. And that's kind of what Solomon is noticing of these stupid, simple people, is they're just out and about at night, walking by the door of her house. Nothing good is going to come from that situation. Don't be up super late at night for no reason. Let's get the second attribute of a wicked woman here. Number 2, a wicked woman dresses like a whore. Verse 10, the Bible says, and behold, there met him a woman with, notice, the attire of an harlot and subtle of heart. Hey, the Bible says that there is such a thing as the attire of an harlot. There are people out there that dress like whores. What's a harlot? A whore. And what does a whore do? A whore tries to attract customers. And how does she do that? She does that by the way she dresses, by exposing parts of her body. And this is what the strange woman will do also. When she picks out her victim, when she picks out the man she wants to manipulate for whatever her motivation is, money, power, personal vendetta, whatever it is, she will weaponize her body by dressing like a whore. And young men, you have to be careful about ladies that just flaunt themselves all over you, that expose their bodies to you, that dress around like a whore. That is a bad sign. Now look, I will also just say this as a caveat. We live in a society where dress standards have gone completely out the window and have for generations and generations. And a lot of these young ladies have just been raised and groomed by even their own parents to dress like whores. I mean, I've had people before give us gifts for our daughters. It's like short shorts. We just threw it in the trash because I'm not going to dress my daughter like a whore. But I don't even think they meant anything by it. They're just like, oh, yeah, this is just how girls dress. Oh, yeah, of course, girls just short shorts, of course. Oh, bikini, of course. You know, yoga pants, of course. It's just what every girl wears. And that's what a lot of people think. So what I'm not saying is, like, never even give a young lady a chance who's dressed inappropriately. You know, I think if you're interested in a girl and you get her saved and you start teaching her the Bible, she starts growing and you can see that she has a good heart, that she's receptive to change. I'm not saying trash that woman, because there's plenty and plenty of godly ladies that are soul winners right now, serving in church right now, that probably didn't dress the most appropriate in the past. And you know what? That should be forgiven and not brought over their head and them not be ridiculed for that. But here's the thing. The woman that just dresses like a whore and stays dressing like a whore and flaunts herself to everyone and flaunts herself to you, that is a red flag. It's a bad sign. And again, this stupid man, it's like, oh, I went out and I beheld the simple ones. It's like, it's so dumb how easily men will fall from it just from how a woman will dress. But look, you got to renew your mind with the Bible and say, yeah, she may look good. She may look like something that's desirable, but a woman that's dressed like a whore is bad news. Why? Because it says that she's subtle of heart. And you know, the way that you dress reveals your heart. It's true. I mean, why was it that the false prophets and the Pharisees, why was it that they went around in long clothing? It was because they had a wicked heart and they wanted to show everyone, look how spiritual I am. Look how godly I am. I'm a man of God. I'm a scribe. I'm a Pharisee. And Jesus said, hey, beware of those that go in long clothing. Why would he tell us to worry about what they're dressed like if it had nothing to do with their heart? No, it's a reflection of their heart. And you know, I always say, when I see a woman wearing a skirt and dress, I just assume this woman has a good heart. I just assume this is a good person. Why? Because we live in a society where the default, where the normal is for at the minimum women to be wearing pants, which is a man's garment, usually very immodest at that. And very commonly, you just see women walking around wearing practically nothing at all. And you know what? It is shameful. It's embarrassing. And you know who it's really embarrassing for is dad. And who it's really embarrassing for is husband oftentimes. I mean, you see husband and wife walking down the road, holding hands. It's like, do you have no shame that just everyone could see what your wife looks like? You've got no shame in that whatsoever. You should be ashamed of yourself. It's gross. It's inappropriate. And I understand that a lot of ladies are growing up in this culture and they just think it's normal. But let me warn you, there's a lot of ladies as well that dress that way because they're wicked. Don't get this idea, oh, only God could judge me. Don't ever judge someone by how they dress. No, no, no. The attire of an harlot, the Bible says. And you know what? If I don't have any sons, I've only got daughters. And so my job is to make sure my daughters don't grow up and dress like whores. You got boys? You need to warn your boys. Hey, don't talk to that girl. She's dressed like a whore. Hey, why don't you talk to the girl at church? Why don't you, you know, meet a nice girl? And here's the thing. Anchor Baptist Church in like 15 years is going to be packed with ladies because I've got all girls. I've got other families just got all girls. They're just pumping out all these girls. You know, we're going to have people moving from all over the world to come to Anchor Baptist Church in a few years. But so us as men, as protectors of our wives and daughters, we've got to say, okay, you know what we've got to do? We've got to make sure that our daughters don't dress like whores. We got to make sure that they're not wearing the attire of an harlot, that they're dressed modestly the way the Bible says. And you could say there, I'll read for you. 1 Timothy 2:9, in like manner also that women adorn themselves in modest apparel, with shamefacedness and sobriety, not with broidered hair or gold or pearls or costly array. The Bible says that women should be wearing modest apparel with shamefacedness, meaning if a woman was to be exposed, if a woman's nakedness was to show, she would actually be embarrassed by that, not that she's going around trying to do that. It's like there's so many women out there today that they're not embarrassed by being naked. They're not embarrassed by people seeing their body. They're doing it on purpose. The Bible says women should be modest. And you know what? You should be modest at all times. My wife goes to the gym. My sister-in-law goes to the gym. And you know what they wear at the gym? Skirts and dresses. Woo-hoo! It's so crazy. It's so fundamental. It's so insane. No, I guarantee you there's people that look at them and respect that. And there's probably a lot of whores that despise them, but nuts to the whores because they're actually going to be godly. They're actually going to dress modestly. And, you know, obviously my wife is married. My sister-in-law is married. But young ladies, if you're out in the world and you're even going to the gym and stuff like that and you're dressed modestly, the right type of men are going to take notice of that. Because I think what ladies think is, well, if I don't show my body, no man's going to care. No man's going to be attracted to me. Wrong. It's just that all this, you know, all the pieces of garbage, all the crappy guys, all the scumbags, those guys aren't going to be attracted to you. But you know who's going to be attracted to you? Godly men. Men that want to honor the Lord. Men that actually want to be faithful to you. Because men that will just, you know, be whoremongers, they don't care how she looks because he's going to leave her as fast as she's going to leave him. He's not interested in staying faithful to her. But, you know, a man that actually wants a wife wants a woman that's going to be modest because he doesn't want to share her. He doesn't want her to be open to everyone else. He wants her for himself. Do not marry the type of woman that dresses like a whore. Verse 11 of Proverbs 7. Here's the third attribute. A wicked woman is loud and stubborn. Look at verse 11. She is loud and stubborn. Her feet abide not in her house. Let me tell you something, men. Run away from the loud and stubborn woman. A lot of guys are stuck with this type of a woman after marriage, but if you are not married yet, boy, oh boy, do you need to watch out for a woman's heart and a woman's attitude. The strange woman, a woman that is ungodly, she's loud and stubborn. Now, there's a phrase in our society now that I think kind of encapsulates this idea, and it's called a pick-me girl. Raise your hand if you ever heard of a pick-me girl. Or am I just bringing the Gen Z lingo up here? Okay. So here's what a pick-me girl is. A woman who seeks male validation by attention and attention by subtly or overtly trying to appear different or better than other women, often in ways that align with traditional masculine interests or values. So pick-me girls, you might also have heard like, I'm not like other girls. Anyone heard this kind of stuff? It's like a girl will be super loud and obnoxious and act in a masculine way to show that she's not like other girls. And she'll kind of even pretend sometimes to take male interest, thinking that she's going to garner all this male attention. And she'll even kind of like be loud and act, walk like a man, talk like a man, make crude jokes like a man and try to be one of the boys. She's not like other girls. She's a pick-me girl. That's scary. I don't know why girls think that guys like this, but no. No. We don't want to hear young ladies, girls that are potential suitors of men, telling dirty jokes, walking around all like a man, being all loud. And, you know, when I was a teenager, when I was going to school, here were the pick-me girls. Now, I'm not against you if you've ever been involved in any of these things. This was just my anecdotal experience. The pick-me girls were softball players and rodeo girls. The softball players, they just loved to act like men and walk like men and talk like men. And some of them were like butch lesbians even. And they just thought they were so cool and that they were going to impress the baseball players. And we're just like, no. Like, you guys are weird. Like, no baseball player was into any softball player. You'd think, like, oh, it's almost the same game. No, it's not. But, oh, it's almost the same game, you know? They're going to be into each other. Wrong. And then, for some reason, the rodeo girls. It's just so, if you ever go to a rodeo, it's just cringe. It's just, I like the actual event. Like, the rodeo itself is cool. But it's just cringe the way that the girls will dress and talk. It's like, why does that girl have a huge dip in her lip? Oh, yeah, because she's a pick-me girl. She's not like other girls. She's a cowgirl. She can ride a bull. So stupid. Yeah. And, you know, we went to a rodeo recently, Brother Cameron and Miss Jennifer, and there was a bunch of these rodeo girls, and they strapped themselves on the bull, and one woman got, like, almost crushed to death. Like, we could hear her screaming. She's like, ah! It's like, why are you doing this? Like, it's dumb enough that men get on top of these 1,000-pound animals. But look, pick me girl, we're not impressed. I don't know about you, you know, I'm not single, thank God, but if I was, I wouldn't want to marry a woman that's walking like this for the rest of her life because she had to ride a bull, you know? Hey, be feminine, ladies. And here's a feminine attribute, being meek and quiet. What's the wicked woman like? Loud and stubborn. You know the virtuous woman, the Bible says that her husband is known in the gates? You know it's a red flag when your family unit is not known by the husband? It's like, oh, the husband of so-and-so, that's a red flag. What does that tell you? It tells you that someone's a loudmouth woman. It's that someone's loud and stubborn and has the attributes of a wicked woman according to the Word of God. Ladies that want to please God, what are they? Meek and quiet. They're not trying to be the star of the show. They're not trying to garner all this male attention, especially when you're married, for crying out loud. And that's what a whore does. Even if she's married, she wants to try to get as much male attention as possible. That is wicked. That's a red flag. Don't be a pick-me girl, please. Please. Go to 1 Peter chapter number 3. 1 Peter chapter 3. First Peter 3, verse 1, the Bible says, likewise, you wives, be in subjection to your own husbands, that if any obey not the word, they may also, without the word, be won by the conversation of the wives. So this is opposite of stubborn and rebellious. A godly woman is in subjection to her husband. And if she's not married, she's in subjection to her father. And, you know, if you young men are looking at potentially marrying a girl, you should see the way that she treats her dad. The way that she speaks about her dad, the way that she responds to his commands or his correction. Does she buck and complain and whine and moan? Well, it's going to be way worse with you because he probably spanks her, you know, despite what some pastors think. He probably spanks her and it's like, you're not, okay? And I don't recommend that you do. I think that's weird. But just saying, like how a woman treats her dad, it's a revelation of her character. If a woman just despises her dad, refuses to obey him, bucks at his command, it's like you're in for a world of hurt for the rest of your life, and your life's going to suck, and just don't marry that woman. Marry the submissive woman. It says verse 2, while they behold your chaste conversation coupled with fear, whose adorning, let it not be that outward adorning of plaiting the hair and of wearing of gold or of putting on of apparel, but let it be the hidden man of the heart and that which is not corruptible, even the ornament of a meek and quiet spirit. Notice this. Which is in the sight of God of great price. God looks down and he sees a lady that is meek and quiet and submissive and godly. And that is a woman of great price in God's eyes. You know, ladies like that, I believe, if they're praying to the Lord, they're asking for a good husband, they're asking, you know, for a good man to be led to find her, I think God's going to answer that prayer more than he would from the loud and stubborn and rebellious girl who dresses like a whore. No, you need to honor God, honor his commandments, and that is the best way to get blessing in your life. It says, verse 5, for after this manner in the old time, the holy women also, who trusted in God, adorned themselves, being in subjection unto their own husbands, even as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord, whose daughters ye are, as long as ye do well and are not afraid with any amazement. So notice, holy women that trust in God, what are they? They're in subjection to their own husbands. And this is just a truth. The godlier of a woman you are, the more submissive you're going to be to your husband. The godlier of a woman you are, the better wife you're going to be. The godlier of a man you are, the godlier of a husband, the better of a husband you're going to be. It's the godly women, it's the holy women that are in subjection to their husband. It's the strange woman who's loud and stubborn, that makes a scene, that publicly contradicts her husband. That is a bad sign. You should not be behaving that way. Go back to Proverbs 7. Number 4, another attribute of a wicked woman is that a wicked woman is common. She's common. Look at verse 12. Now is she without, now in the streets, notice, and lieth in wait at every corner. What's funny about the I'm not like other girls is that, yes, they are. They're exactly like the other girls. The Bible says that the whore, the wicked woman, the woman that's just loose, she's on every corner. But a godly woman, the Proverbs 31 woman, a righteous woman, the Bible's saying, like, who could find? Her price is far above rubies. And look, men in here that are already married, that have a godly wife, you ought to thank God for that blessing. You ought to appreciate her. You ought to love and cherish her and honor her as the weaker vessel and never take her for granted, because they are not a dime a dozen. They're like rubies. They're extremely valuable. They are great blessings. You know, the whore is on every street corner. You want to find a loose woman? You want to find the strange woman? Okay, here, pick anywhere on the map and you'll find her. Doesn't matter if it's a red state, a blue state, doesn't matter what country. It's just those type of women are everywhere. But you know, a woman that decides, I want to be a godly woman, I want to submit to my husband, I want to go to church, I want to raise children, I want to read the Bible, I want to go soul winning. These women are not just everywhere, folks. They are great, great blessing. You should never take that for granted. Turn to Proverbs 31, since we're already in Proverbs. I just want to show you that verse there. Proverbs 31, verse 10. Notice what it says. Who can find a virtuous woman? For her price is far above rubies. It's like, how do you guys find these ladies? How do you find her? It's hard to find. Her price is far above rubies. And of course, there's a similar principle with men, because in Psalm 12, the Bible's saying the godly man ceaseth. You know, the faithful fail from among the children of men. Help, Lord. So it's not like there's just tons of just wonderful, independent, fundamental Baptist, soul winner guys too. But it just seems like there's more of those guys than there are of ladies. In most churches I've seen and been to, there's been way more single guys than single ladies. Those single ladies get picked up pretty dang quick. And, you know, I praise the Lord for the time of life I was in, because in 2017, when I met my wife at the Red Hot Preaching Conference, it was funny because there was like 6, 7, 8 other couples that met at that same week who are married. It's like, I had like the best time. Now these single guys are just like, all right, what country do I got to go to find, you know what I mean? And hey, praise the Lord, that's fine. As long as you just don't find the wicked woman. As long as you don't find the whore. Just don't go on every street corner. Find her at a Baptist church at least, even if it's in a different country. Get her saved if not. Number 5, another attribute of a wicked woman. A wicked woman is easy. She's easy. What do I mean by that? Look at verse 13. So she caught him and kissed him, and with an impudent face said unto him. This is not the way it should work. You know, wicked guys, worldly guys, and this is wrong, but I'm just telling the reality of what they do. I mean, they're falling all over themselves to get a woman to be with her or to be with him. He's trying to do anything to get this girl. It's usually not that women are just throwing themselves at dudes. Like, that's crazy. But what this woman is she's loose. She caught him and kissed him with an impudent face, said unto him, I have peace offerings with me. This day have I paid my vows. Now, I'll be honest, I don't fully understand why she's bringing this up. It seems very random because this woman is obviously very wicked to just grab a guy and start kissing him. Like, that's insane behavior. That's really weird. But I almost think that maybe it's kind of symbolism of how sometimes people, when they know you're a Christian, they will put on a show of spirituality so that it doesn't feel like, oh, you're not really going down that bad of a road because this person's spiritual too. This person's religious too. Oh, no big deal. You know, God will forgive us. The grace of God will cover us, man. No big deal. Maybe she'll kind of use some spiritual lingo to put your guard down. That's kind of my best interpretation of this verse, but I'm not dogmatic on that. Like I said, it does kind of just seem random. That's my best guess there. But look at verse 15. It says, therefore came I forth to meet thee, diligently to seek thy face, and I have found thee. So here comes the flattery. The reality of the situation is that Solomon's sitting in his house and he sees these dummies, these young men just walking around in the black and dark night, walking by the way of her house. And it says that she came to him. She came out to him. Now she is without. So she's without the house. She caught him. She kissed him. And now she's laying it on thick. Oh, I found you. I've been searching for you my whole life. Oh, I've just been wanting you for so long, but we couldn't, and now we can't. It's flattery. It's lies. Look at verse 16. I have decked my bed with coverings of tapestry. So all spiritual lingo is out the table now. When you start talking about the bed, you need to literally run away. Literally run away, like Joseph did. When Joseph's master's wife literally said to him, lie with me. I mean, it doesn't get any clearer than that. She's not using any spiritual lingo. And what did he do? He ran. And he ran so fast that she had his clothes in her hand still when he left. And it's like, look, if it's gotten to this point, you've already failed so many steps behind. But at that moment, hey, don't worry about that. Just get out of there. Because you don't want to go all the way. You don't want to commit this wicked sin. She's like, I've decked my bed with coverings of tapestry, with carved works, with fine linen of Egypt. I have perfumed my bed with myrrh, aloes, and cinnamon. Come, let us take our fill of love until the morning. So now she just comes right out and says her intentions. Let us solace ourselves with love. Now, go to 1 Thessalonians chapter number 4. 1 Thessalonians 4. You have to realize that a woman that is easy, a woman that is loose, and this would also apply to men, men that just want to be with you on the first date, men that are just whoremongers, these people do not love you. And teens and young adults, when they're going through that dating phase, and all of us have felt it too with our spouse if we're married, that initial phase of being in love or falling in love or that initial infatuation with someone, it's that phase where just everything is easy. There's no effort you have to put into the relationship. The feelings are super strong and your heart is just beating around them. And those feelings happen with the woman that you end up marrying. But sometimes people could be in bad situations where those feelings are equally as strong in a negative situation. And it's extremely dangerous. But realize that just because you're feeling those feelings does not mean that that person loves you. And it does not mean that you love the other person. Because sin by nature is not loving. The Bible says love is the fulfilling of the law. And anytime you are sinning, you're not loving God and you're not loving your neighbor. So you could call it love. It's not love. Fornication is not love. Adultery is dead sure not love. You may have this feeling of infatuation. It may feel so real in your chest, in your body, but it's not. It's wicked. It's not love. And you know, I think about the story of Amnon and his sister Tamar. Now, Amnon was so sore vexed with desire for his sister. He wanted to have her, and he had this friend, Jonadab, that concocted this wicked plan that he would feign sick and that Tamar would take care of him. And he ended up forcing his sister. Terrible story. One of the saddest stories in the Bible. It just hits me in the gut every time I read it. And after he forces his sister, she walks away crying and weeping and putting dust and ashes on herself, and she, you know, gets rid of her nice coat and everything like that. And then the Bible says something interesting. It says that at first, you know, he was sore vexed for his sister, but then after he had forced her, the hatred that he had towards her was stronger than the love that he felt before he actually forced her. And this is just the reality of fornication. And don't be an idiot to where you're like, oh, I need to experience this to be true. Just take my word for it that you may feel those desires of infatuation. It may feel good. It may feel so strong. It may feel so real. But the moment you do it, you know what's going to happen? Guilt, shame, and sometimes hatred. Sometimes couples, they're dating, they're in love, they're together, they're happy, and then they commit fornication, and you know what sometimes happens? They stop loving each other. Why? Because they just, by nature, did something harmful to each other. They just wronged each other. They just wronged God. And you know what? That guilt and shame sometimes can ruin relationships. And look, God doesn't want that. You know what he wants? He wants you to get married. And then you could enjoy that without any guilt, without any shame for the rest of your life. And it could be a blessing and something that you treasure and that is great in your life. But you know what? Not before marriage and not outside of marriage. You know, people want to make fun of purity culture today. Well, you know what? Purity culture leads to great marriages. Purity culture leads to not having bastard children. Purity culture leads to not having STDs. Purity culture leads to not having millions and millions of babies slaughtered by people who got pregnant outside of wedlock. And of course, everyone loves, right? Everyone loves, oh, let's talk about the exception, the exception. Let's talk about incest and rape and in the case of the mother. But let's just be real. You want to know the vast majority, the 99.999% of the reason babies are killed in abortion is because mom was a whore. Because mom was a whore. And because some stupid man was a whore monger. That's the rule, not the exception. And so, oh, purity culture, it's so terrible. Okay, you know what? You're terrible for supporting fornication when it leads to babies being killed or babies being raised without a parent, babies being raised in the foster system and getting sold to sodomites now. I mean, sodomites can adopt babies in some places now. That's the result of fornication. But you know what? In here, would any of you ever give up your children to a sodomite? Not over your dead body, right? But you know what? The rule is that fornication destroys lives. Adultery destroys lives. 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 1. Furthermore, then, we beseech you, brethren, and exhort you by the Lord Jesus, that as ye have received of us how ye ought to walk and to please God, so ye would abound more and more. For ye know what commandments we gave you by the Lord Jesus. For this is the will of God, even your sanctification, that ye should abstain from fornication. That every one of you should know how to possess his vessel in sanctification and honor, not in the lust of concupiscence, even as the Gentiles which know not God. That no man go beyond, notice this phrase, and defraud his brother in any matter. Because that the Lord is the avenger of all such, as we also have forewarned you and testified, for God hath not called us to uncleanness, but unto holiness. He therefore that despiseth not man, but God, who hath also given unto us his Holy Spirit. Hey, I'm telling you, fornication, you know, if you commit fornication, you are sinning against your own body. But you know what? You're also defrauding your neighbor. You're also angering God. You know, think about it like this. Young man, you go and commit fornication with some woman. You know, that woman is going to be some man's wife someday. And you know, you're defrauding that man. You're harming that man. You're causing her to be defiled, and vice versa. The strange woman that goes after a man and defiles him, you know, that's some godly lady's, Lord willing, future husband. And a lot of times, these issues brought into marriage can cause a lifetime strife in marriage when you have all this baggage. And look, I believe with all my heart that couples can work through that, that couples who have made mistakes in the past can have a healthy marriage, can have a blessed marriage, can have a happy marriage. But you know, the ideal situation and who's more likely to have a blessed and happy marriage is when two virgins marry each other and they stay married together. That's going to be God's ideal plan. And look, keep my commandments and live. God wants you to live both physically and, you know, he wants you to live a better life too. Christ came to give us life and to give us life more abundantly. And you got people right now attacking God's commandments, attacking preachers that preach God's commandments, saying we're acting like a pope if we preach God's holiness and God's standards and God's word, and that we're teaching doctrines of devils by telling people to live holy lives. Yeah, that's what Pastor Jones recently taught. But you know what? I'm actually trying to help you by ripping face against fornication. And by telling you how wicked it is. And by trying to get you to avoid the strange woman. Why? Because the guilt and shame of me preaching this sermon is not going to hurt you. The guilt and shame of actually committing fornication is going to hurt you. And bringing that stuff into your marriage in the future, that's what's going to hurt you. This sermon's not going to hurt you. Calling whores whores is not going to hurt you. Telling women to stop dressing like whores is not going to hurt you. Telling men watch out for the flattering woman is not going to hurt you. You know what's going to hurt you? Disregarding God's warnings. Disregarding the commandments of God. Disregarding chapter number 7 of the book of Proverbs. That's what's actually going to hurt God's people. Go back to Proverbs 7. Number 6, another attribute of a wicked woman. Wicked women are not protected. Have you noticed that? Look at what verse 19 says. For the good man is not at home. He has gone a long journey. He hath taken a bag of money with him and will come home at the day appointed. You know, the devil loves feminism. He loves it so much. The devil loves that he's convinced women that they're so strong and independent on their own. And they don't need no man. They don't need no husband. They don't need their dad looking after them. That's what the devil wants you to think, because you're in a vulnerable position to either get taken advantage of, or just because you have no leader, you have no one protecting you, you have no one forcing you to make the right decision sometimes. Sometimes you can go down a dark path to where you become this woman. You become this strange woman. The strange woman is not your wife, folks. The strange woman is not your daughter. You know who the strange woman is? It's the woman where the good man is not at home. And whether that's dad or husband doesn't make any difference whatsoever, because, you know, I believe that a man should leave his father and mother and cleave unto his wife, and they twain shall be one flesh. You know, children, and especially girls, should go under the authority of dad straight to the authority of their husband. And the world today wants to push that it's so important for girls to spread their wings, experience life, and go live in their 20s in a different country or a different state, and go to college and join all the fraternities. It's a recipe for disaster. And the devil wants to convince you that it's something that's enriching and something that you've got to experience it, or you're missing out on life. Let me just tell you what you're experiencing. You're experiencing drugs. You're experiencing alcohol. You're experiencing whoredom. That's what a lot of college experience is. And you know what? My daughters don't ever need a time of their life where they're just out in the world, unprotected, by themselves. They need to go from my authority straight to husband. That's why we literally have the symbolism of, in a wedding, who walks the bride down the aisle? The father does. And the pastor says, who gives this woman's hand in marriage? And the man says, her mother and I do, right? And then she walks to her future husband. Then she gets married. That happens for a reason. And it's a picture of the fact that she goes from being protected, watched, supervised, loved, cared for, commanded, instructed by dad straight to the husband. Don't buy into this feminist garbage that women need to go experience the world on their own. It's a recipe for disaster. And I'll show you that, actually. Go to, if you would, Genesis chapter number 20, or 34, Genesis 34. While you're turning there, Mark 3, verse 27 says, no man can enter into a strong man's house and spoil his goods, except he will first bind the strong man, and then he will spoil his house. You know what the devil wants today? Let me just help you, and let me help all these people that apparently have stopped reading their Bible and are just so easily tossed and fro, to and fro with false doctrine. The devil, what he wants today is not for Baptist preachers to scream and thunder forth God's commandments. That's not what the devil wants. You know what the devil wants actually is to bind the strong man. Because when the devil has bound the strong man, now everything else is vulnerable. And you know, in your home, who the devil wants to bind? He wants to bind dad. He wants to bind the authority of dad. He wants to promote movies and TV shows where dad is stupid, dad's an idiot, dad's a country bumpkin, dad doesn't know anything. Or if he's a Christian, he's like abusive and a terrible monster and an evil person. The devil wants to absolutely destroy dad's authority. The devil actually wants to promote preaching that would be hurting the authority of dad. And you know, in a church, you know what the devil wants to do? The devil doesn't want a pastor that's going to stand strong in the word of God, that's going to preach hard sermons against sin, that's going to say, thus saith the Lord. You know what the devil wants? Is the devil wants the strong man to be bound. The devil wants to come in your ear, not whisper you to keep God's commandments, not whisper that salvation is by faith alone. The devil wants to come in your ear and whisper, preach soft sermons. Stop preaching so hard. Stop preaching the truth. That's actually what the devil wants, folks. This idea that, oh, the devil, you know, the new IFB, we're being influenced and led by devils. It's like, what the hell is wrong with you? What are you talking about? No. The devil wants to bind the strong man. He wants to bind you, husbands. He wants to support preaching that binds dad, that binds husband, that binds pastor. No, we need to empower men today. We need to empower dad. Why? Because dad should be protecting baby daughter from birth till 18, 19, 20, whenever that lady gets married, dad should be protecting her. Dad should tell her what to do. Dad should tell her what to wear. And then after that, you know what? It's not, yay, feminist. Yay, loud and stubborn wife. Yay, she's in charge. Yay, you know, we're equals. No. Then it goes to in obedience and submission to her husband, who is also there to protect her. And you know what? It's not just about having a boss. By the way, husbands, you are the boss. But it's not just about having a boss. It's about having a protector. It's about having someone to guide you and show you what's right and lead you. And you know, like I told you on Sunday, I told my wife, look, I know the doctrine. I know what the Bible says. I know what's right. Follow me. And I'm going to lead my wife in the right direction. You know what the devil would love for my home is for me to not be in charge. That's what the devil would love. The devil would love for you and your home to not be in charge. The devil loves things like this. Genesis 34, verse 1, the Bible says, and Dinah, the daughter of Leah, which she bare unto Jacob, went out to see the daughters of the land. What's she doing? What's the point? She got any goals? She got any mission? She's accomplishing anything? No, she's just out to see the girls. Just out to see the daughters of the land. She's out on her own. No brothers, no dad, no husband, no someone looking after her. Okay, she's out to see the daughters of the land. Verse 2, and when Shechem, the son of Hamor, the Hivite, prince of the country, saw her, he took her and lay with her and defiled her. Oh, yeah, so strong, so independent, you're a superwoman, no one could ever get to you, no one could ever deceive you. You know what? That's a prideful attitude. God has given ladies authority for their whole life to be under, and you know what? You could get mad about that, you could say it's not fair, whatever. You know what? God actually loves you, ladies. God actually loves you, and he knows what's best for you, and you know what? It's not good for you just to be out in the world by yourself, no one taking care of you, no one watching you, no one to report to or answer to, just all on your own. That's a bad idea. And look, I'm not saying that, oh, you know, ladies can never go to the grocery store or anything like that. Look, hey, there's this thing called guns. It's great. I'm for women getting trained and carrying those suckers for when I'm at work and I can't protect my wife. Hey, I'm all for that. But you know what? Ladies should not be going this long period of their life where no one's taking care of them, where no one's watching after them. That is a recipe for disaster. And, you know, I went to Germany last year, and I saw a bunch of ladies walking around holding hands. And guess what? They weren't even lesbians. They're just afraid of the roaming hordes of Muslims that have absolutely dominated Europe. And here's these straight, normal girls walking around holding hands. It's like, hey, wouldn't it be nice if you were actually married? Hey, wouldn't it be nice if you actually had a dad protecting you instead of you just, hope Muslims don't get you. Good luck. It's a bad idea. Go back to Proverbs 7. In conclusion here, let's just look at the result of what this stupid man does, playing around with sin, getting too close to it, the effects it has. Verse 21, with her much fair speech, she caused him to yield. With the flattering of her lips, she forced him. This is kind of a striking verse because men are stronger than women. And here it's saying like, she forced him. How does that work? This works because, like I said, let's just be honest, this is the strongest temptation that men ever face. And sometimes it could almost be like you play around with this, you get too close. It's almost like you could reach this just point of no return where I don't know if guys' brains just shut off or it's just too strong of a temptation, but it's saying like she caused him to yield. She forced him. That's why you don't even want to go down this road, why you don't want to play with it, why you don't want to take it lightly. No, flee fornication, the Bible says. Get as far away from it as possible. Verse 22, he goeth after her straightway as an ox goeth to the slaughter, or as a fool to the correction of the stocks. Anyone in here has ever slaughtered a cow? All right, I know this is Oklahoma. Nice, we got one. That's cool. Okay, I've never slaughtered a cow. I've slaughtered an antelope, some chickens, some birds, stuff like that. And it's like, it's a brutal process. It's just like, it's going to the end. It's done. It's over. It's just you grab that chicken's head and you just slit its throat. It's just dead. Like, that's the imagery that the Bible's using about this stupid man. Like an ox going to the slaughter. Look at verse 23. Till a dart strike through his liver, as a bird hasteth to the snare, and knoweth not that it is for his life. You know, when you're going to slaughter an animal, it's not intelligent. It's not like you're saying, all right, chicken, you are now going to be killed. Just let you know, you want to say goodbye to your friends? You want a last meal? No, it's just like it's picked up. It has no clue what's happening to it. And it's just lights out. And then it just becomes rooster lattas in my house. I call them rooster lattas. It's great. Enchiladas. It's great. But, you know, it's just that's what this young man is like. He's just an idiot. He's just going towards a trap and he doesn't even know it's a trap. He's going towards death. He doesn't even know it's death. Oh, you think she's pretty. You think she's nice. No, it's a trap. The Bible says a whore is a deep ditch. What is a whore? Dictionary definition, a deep ditch. And you know what a deep ditch is? It's dangerous. It's treacherous. It's a trap. How do you get out of a deep ditch? Oh, you don't. You die. And you know what? Play around with fornication. Watch your life get destroyed for forever. And I don't want that for you. I'm just telling you what could happen. I'm just trying to actually love you enough to tell you the truth. You want to see your life get destroyed forever? You want to even possibly die? Go ahead and commit adultery. Go ahead and commit fornication. You might piss someone off so bad that they kill you. It's just reality. Look at verse number 25. Let not thine, this is very important, heart decline to her ways. Go not astray in her paths. It takes both. You want to avoid this sin? Notice, don't give your heart to her or go in her paths. Don't sit here and lust after her beauty. Don't let her take you with her eyelids. Don't play flirtatious games. Don't be playing around and getting close to it from an emotional point of view with your heart. And also, don't even go near her physically. And, you know, these are two great safety mechanisms to help you never commit this sin. And it's like, how do some men go their whole lives being faithful to their wife, and some men are just complete whoremongers? It's this right here. It's one is an idiot and allows his heart to be taken by it, and goes near the way of her house and gets close to her and tries to play with it a little bit. And then the other person is wise and says, this is dangerous. This is wicked. Not going to sit here lusting after her. Not playing any flirtatious games. My heart's staying away and my feet are staying away too. Notice what it says in verse 26. For she hath cast down many wounded. Many what? Strong men have been slain by her. Her house is the way to hell, going down to the chambers of death. Do not get so prideful, men, that you think, oh, I never have to think about this. This sermon really doesn't apply to me. I'm good. I'll never fall into this temptation. No, you ought to take heed to this and make sure that your heart is constantly not being given into that kind of stuff, that your heart is staying tender to God, that your heart is getting renewed with the words of God. You're not letting your heart being taken after a strange woman. And you need to make sure that you're constantly having safeguards in your life that don't even physically allow you to do it. And the moment you start thinking, oh, no big deal, I'll never go down that road, is the moment you're now in danger. Because I'm going to tell you the reality is that you're a human being with a sin nature, and you can commit this sin. And people that get out of church, stop reading the Word of God, stop living a godly life, they can go down that road. And guess what? Many do. That's why the Bible says many. She's cast down many wounded. Many strong men have been slain by her. Let's finish in Proverbs 31. Proverbs chapter 31. I think that's why the Bible just focuses so much on this, is that this is not a small issue. This is not affecting a small number of people. This is affecting many. This is affecting most. Most men out there are committing fornication. Most ladies out there are committing fornication. It's wicked, but it's true. Proverbs 31 verse 3. Let's close with this verse. Give not thy strength unto women, nor thy ways to that which destroyeth kings. What did the Bible say? That many strong men have been slain by her. Oh, you know, you think you're so strong, you think you're so tough, and some guys will even brag and boast about how many girls they're with. You know what a real strong man does? what a real man of character, what a real man of integrity does, is he doesn't give his strength unto women, plural. You know what he does? He awards his strength to one woman. That's what a real man does. A real man finds one woman, and he awards his strength to her, and he awards his love to her, and his care, and his protection, and his guidance, and his authority, and his leadership, and his love, he awards that to one woman. And so look, how do you avoid the whore? You know, you do these things we talk about, but make sure that you're being with your wife. Make sure that you get married. Make sure that you're drinking waters out of your own well, not having to even think about going down this road, because it will destroy our lives. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the warnings therein. I pray that every young man in here would take these things very seriously, Lord, that they would realize what a grievous sin that fornication is, that they would avoid women as potential suitors for them in marriage that match these characteristics. I pray for all the people in here who are not married, who desire to be someday, that you would help them find godly spouses, that you bless them in their future marriages. And also pray for all the people in this room that are married, that you would help us to be blessed in our marriages and to never go down this road. In Jesus' name we pray.